All right. Well, as I was planning for today, I couldn't help but think about what today is. And you guys remember what today is? 9/11, yeah. I can't believe it's been 15 years. I know for me, I remember that day very clearly. And we were at my house. My dad called my mom, told us to turn on the TV, and it was right when the first one hit. And then my dad came home right shortly after, and we just sat there all day, probably all week, just watching and just seeing. And it's a good reminder. I mean, it's well, I didn't realize this until I was thinking about it last night, but a lot of the kids, I mean, unless you're older than 15, well, more like 18 probably, you don't really even remember 9/11, which is kind of crazy. But anyways, I can't help but think. It always reminds me is how quickly things can change, how quickly life can completely be gone or just completely, change. I remember right afterwards the impact that that had and how many people were turning to God and, trying to change their life because they realized how quick life can go. And it's a good reminder. We're going to be starting a new series on the book of Judges. We're going to be going through and looking at some of the key characters. And the Israelites, they struggled with sin. They struggled with living a lifestyle that they shouldn't live. And we still struggle with that today. But we don't have tomorrow. Tomorrow is not a guarantee. And we need to keep that in mind as we think about our relationship with God and where we stand with Him. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Judges. And we're going to be reading some of the first two or first. The second chapter and some in the third chapter. But before we get going in the book of Judges, I figured I'd give a little bit of a background of what's happening, what's gone up in the history of Israel. I'm not sure how much you all know. About roughly 100 years before the book of Judges, or the first Judges, the Israelites were brought out of Egypt underneath Pharaoh's rule and were led to the Promised Land. And during that, pretty much immediately after they crossed the Red Sea, they started grumbling, complaining, started, kind of one or wishing that they were back underneath Pharaoh and his reign. And you see this kind of pattern in the book of Judges. I really want to put emphasis on the pattern today. And so they travel to finally get to the Promised Land. Well, they get to Mount Sinai first, and Moses is gone, I think, roughly 40 days, about a month, not a long period of time. And during that time, they've already created a new God, started worshiping it, and again, just rejected God. And so God punished them there, and then they continued on to the Promised Land. When they got to the Promised Land, you guys remember probably the song, 12 men went to spy on Canaan. How many were good? I switched it up on you. 10 were bad, 2 were good, right? All right, so 10 were bad. And those 10, they basically led a revolt with the Israelites and convinced Moses that we shouldn't go to the Promised Land and we should go somewhere else, which I've never figured out where they were going to go, but it wasn't to the Promised Land. And so, but there was two that remained. You guys remember their names? Caleb is one. Joshua, right. All right, so Joshua and Caleb remained faithful. And they told them, basically, even though that there were giants in the land, that God was greater than them and that they could conquer him. And so anyways, well, they disobeyed God, they left, and they wandered in the wilderness 40 years. So pretty much a whole generation period of time. And in that, everyone died except for Moses, who didn't get to enter the Promised Land, but he watched the Israelites go. But the two who had been faithful at the time when they went and spied, Caleb and Joshua, those two were able to go into the Promised Land. Joshua was the leader of the Israelites, and Caleb, was one who was a spiritual leader as well. So that's kind of the background. Joshua dies, and that's where we're going to pick up in Judges chapter 2. And we're going to be reading 10 through 22. And this is kind of a summary of the book of Judges. Really, this is repeated over and over and over again. And this is what it says. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroth. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he gave them into the hands of the plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies around them, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had sworn to them, so that they were severely distressed. Then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they played the harlot after other gods and bowed themselves down to them. They turned aside quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked, in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do as their fathers. When the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord had moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed and afflicted them. But it came about when the judges died that they would turn back and act more corruptly than their fathers, and following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not abandon their practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he said, because this nation was transgressed, my covenant which I commanded their fathers, and has not listened to my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk in it as the fathers did or not. All right, so this is a summary. It's kind of a long passage, but it gives you a summary of what the Israelites were doing. Over and over and over again, they performed the same kind of pattern. And we're going to be looking at that pattern with in mind the first judge, which the first judge is Othniel. And Sean was questioning my spelling, and I am too. So I believe that's correct, though. You can correct me if not. But anyways, so we're going to look a little bit about Othniel. And, you know, you can kind of summarize the Israel's response and how they lived, really by looking at the Proverbs 26:11, which says, as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his folly, which is a very descriptive way of showing what sin is like. It makes perfect sense to me because I've had dogs my whole life, and they do exactly that. They always return to their vomit and eat it up. You have to stop them from eating it. And, you know, with the Israelites, a lot of them were fools by returning to their sinful ways, returning to the things that they had struggled with or that God told them not to do. And, you know, we haven't really changed, have we? We still struggle with the same kinds of sins, and we keep on going back like a dog to eat at those sins. The main text we're going to be reading is in Judges chapter 3, 7 through 11. And again, you're going to see the same pattern. The sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asheroth. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, so that he sold them into the hands of the Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the sons of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. When the sons of Israel cried to the Lord, and the Lord raised up a deliverer for the sons of Israel to deliver them, Othniel the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. When he went out to war, the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hands, so that he prevailed under Cushan-Rishathaim. Then the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel the son of Kenaz died. All right, so there's not a whole lot with Othniel. I mean, basically he did some good things, and we're going to look a little bit more detail of who he is. But the primary focus of what I want us to get from today is this pattern and how this pattern keeps on repeating throughout the book of Judges. And so usually I keep with like a 3-point sermon. I have a 5-point sermon. So I'm just not going to spend as much time on each point. So the first thing we see from the judges is when we turn to evil, we forget God. When we turn to evil, we forget God. And we see this in verse 7. The sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asheroth. Now, if you've ever known anyone who's walked away from the Lord, it's amazing how quickly things happen. And it's amazing how to see how they completely forget everything they've taught, everything that they knew what was right. You know, they could have been a faithful Christian going to church every week, every day even, being so faithful, and then suddenly it's almost like it's gone. And it's amazing how quickly sin, and you know, if you had a chance to look at someone's life and see what happened in their life, it's usually not something drastic. Sometimes it is, but often it starts with something small, something very, you know, not that big of a sin. But with what Satan does is he uses those little sins in our lives, whatever, maybe it's just a lie, or maybe it's, you know, just a little lust, or maybe it's just the, you know, a little hate. And he uses those things to get us to do things way worse. And if you look at people, like people who are like the top criminals of the world and things, not of the world, but, you know, like people who our society absolutely hates, like pedophiles or things like that. If you look at the lifestyle, it never started off like that. It always started with something usually small that was never addressed, and it just kept on growing and growing to the point it became something so gross and disgusting. So as we discussed, Israel was constantly struggling with this. Joshua dies, who was the faithful leader. And after relatively a short period of time, the whole nation kind of walks away from God. They turn to false idols, to sinful things. They have forgotten the things that God had done, all the miracles. I mean, think about all the things God had done to get them to the promised land. They had forgotten about those things. Makes you wonder what caused them to do that. In Proverbs 14:12, it kind of explains it. There's a way that seems right to man, but its end, it leads to death. When it comes to sin, we can't just dwell in sin. We can't allow for sin to remain in our life, no matter how small. We need to address it. And Satan works hard. If you give him a foothold, he will cling to that foothold, and he'll try to work that in whatever ways. And it never ends up being just that one sin. He tries to get whatever he can out of you to get you to do whatever he can get you to do to disobey God. And you know, in the Israelites' lives, I'm sure it wasn't like a sudden thing for them to just walk away from God. Oh, he's dead. Let's go worship our idols again. It's more of a, oh, you know, okay, we'll allow that. That's not that bad. And they start dropping what their standards were to the point where they completely forgot who God was. In our lives, we can't allow Satan to have that foothold, to have those kind of sins in our lives that will, you know, keep us from knowing who God is. The second thing we see in our text is when we forget God, God hands us over. When we forget God, God hands us over. This is in verse 8. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the sons of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. I tell you, it's kind of a hard concept to understand. God selling the Israelites. You know, we kind of have a mentality of, you know, God's a loving God. He wouldn't sell us, you know. And it's not saying that God was, you know, sold them so that he can make a profit. It's not like, you know, slavery, but well, God selling like slavery, but it is slavery. They were bound to these people. It's not like he made, you know, benefited from it, but he forces people to go into bondage. You know, especially America, we've become obsessed with the idea of a loving God, like God is only can only be loving. And so when we look at things like this or questions like this, it's like, you know, we kind of, well, that's an Old Testament God, that doesn't apply anymore, or we try to justify it and so forth. But you know, God truly just gave them over. As we just talked about, the Israelites started doing evil, and eventually they forgot who God was. They were serving other gods, something fake, not real. They were living in a false reality, and you could assume they assumed that there was no consequences, that they could remain in this lifestyle, to remain in the ways that they want, and that there would be no consequences in it. They were, you know, you could say that they were comfortable in their sin. Being comfortable is a big issue people have, whether it's, you know, in your spiritual walk, you know, being challenged to go out and talk to people, or maybe it's, you know, just being comfortable as a church, or being comfortable at home even is another issue. It's something that has happened in America that's relatively new, is the issue of kids never leaving the house. And it's, I can't remember where I read it, but on average, the average kid will stay at your house till about 30 years old, living at home. And of course, that depends on the family and everything like that. But, it's kind of interesting to think about. Johnny's 3 years old. That means I have 27 more years of him living in my house. Now, that's not going to happen. But anyways, it kind of shows you that, they become comfortable. They don't want to live. And there's a lot of things that have, that cause this issue. But back in the day, it was like, a lot of people would, they get to a certain age and they would move out. And that's what they did. But now, a lot of people like living in that, the free environment, your mom doing things for you, taking care of you still, and your dad taking care of all the housework and doing whatever needs to be done. So it's become an issue, and it's because they're comfortable. I was looking up some ways to get kids out of the house, just to prepare myself. And there's some ways to help kick your kids out of the house without, being too blunt and, mean. So the first way they suggest is by making them pay rent. Whatever the equivalent value of the house is, you make them pay rent. And so that they can start feeling, okay, this is a little hurting a little bit more, and you don't have to keep the money. You can set in a savings account for, for them down the road or something like that. Another thing is making sure that they share the actually, another way is to restrict the number of people that come to the house. So you control who can come to the house. And I know with my family, living with my parents, that, if I want a friends over, I want a friends over. I don't want anyone to tell me otherwise. And it was always frustrating when they did, but of course they did. Another thing is you can kick them out of their nice luxury room into someplace smaller, a closet or something like that, to get them uncomfortable. And another way, finally, is just to make them do chores and to actually, participate in the work. I kind of imagine this when it comes to Israel as well. God's basically making things uncomfortable for them. Here they were, God gave them the promised land, exactly what they wanted, and they were dwelling in it, and they loved it, and then it was like, they started sinning, and they started rejecting God. And it's not really so much God was trying to kick them out of the house. The Israelites really left. They went after other gods. They went after a different kind of group of people. And because of that, they experienced hardship. They experienced pressure. And so God allowed for things like that to happen for the point of them to come back into his house. And verse 7 talks about how the Israelites chose to serve Baal and Asheroth. And then in verse 8, Israel ends up serving someone completely different. And seven, it was some, in verse 7, it was something that was fake, made up, something that had control over. However, in verse 8, it was something completely real. He showed Israel the real world, what it would be like with not having God with you on your side. I believe God still works like that in our personal lives. When we allow for sin to remain in our lives, God allows for there to be pressure and hardship in our lives so that we can see where we're wrong. And it's not to be mean. It's not like he's out to get us with a magnifying glass and, trying to burn us or something like that. He's trying to get us to change, to come back to who, to come back to him. Which kind of brings us to the third thing we see in the text. When God hands us over, we cry out to God. In verse 3:9, the first part says, "The sons of Israel cried to the Lord." It's interesting how, God kind of takes away his privileges of, being with him. And then suddenly it's like, okay, wait, we want that back. And we want to be back there. And so immediately, it seems like the Israelites cried out to God. It was all fine when God was taking care of them. They could live in their sins. They could do whatever they wanted. But when God stopped protecting them and they were captured, forced to be, servants of other people, that's when they quickly realized that they didn't want that. Sometimes, in order to realize that something is wrong, we have to be made uncomfortable. Our world has to be shaken up. Our ignorance has to be exposed. There is a preacher who's a new preacher into a church, and he had a teacher who didn't show up for one of the kids' classes, so he decided to teach a lesson on Jericho. So he asked them, who knocked down the wall of Jericho? They all denied doing it. And so he was kind of disappointed in their reaction. And so he, at the next meeting, elders meeting they had, he started venting about how he's like, it's very frustrating that these kids don't know who knocked down the wall of Jericho. They all kind of listened, and after a little while, one of them spoke up. He's like, it seems like this wall is a big deal for you. was like, well, what we can do, I'm sure, I know these kids, if they said they didn't do it, I believe them. I was like, what we can do is we can take some money out of our account. We can go ahead and fix the wall of Jericho if you want. Exposing how ignorant they were. I think, with the nation of Israel, by God doing what he did, kind of expose their ignorance, expose where they were wrong. And in our lives, we need to not be ignorant. Don't know about you, but sometimes in my life, there's times where I've woken up, it seems like, spiritually, where I've realized I've not been where I'm supposed to be, or I'm not where I thought I was. And it just brings up an illustration. I was driving one time, and I have a lot of illustrations about driving. I'm a bad driver at night, especially. It's like suddenly I'll appear where I'm supposed to be, and I don't know how I got there. And so anyway, there's one time that was like that. I drove some, I don't know, like 60 miles and didn't realize what road I was on. So, and then, anyways, but I don't know about you personally, but like me, whenever I found myself sometimes just being almost like woken up, like realizing how ignorant I have been, like either whether it's, I'm not as committed to church as I used to be, or my scripture reading, devotion time, I've backed off, or I've completely lost that time in my life. And sometimes it seems like it's sudden when I realize it. Or there's a sin in my life that I've been dealing with, and 2 years ago, a year ago, 3 months ago, I didn't know I even had any kind of struggle in this way. And then suddenly it's in my life, and it's taking control of my life. And in that moment when we get awakened, it's important for us to cry out to God. When we see that we're lost, and we see when we've been wrong, we need to cry to God. And when we cry, which brings us to the next thing, God delivers us. When we cry out, God delivers us. Let's keep reading in verse 9. The Lord raised up a deliverer for the sons of Israel to deliver them. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's youngest brother, the spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. When he went out to war, the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hands, so that he prevailed over them. God raised up a deliverer. When we cry out to God, God delivers us. When Israel cried out to God, God sent them the means to get out of the situation that they were in. God raised up the judge Othniel. Now, there's actually very little said about who Othniel was, but there's a couple things we know. He was the brother of Caleb, and which Caleb was the one who was one of the faithful spies. So when he's so you can kind of see from that he was probably a strong believer in God, and he was probably a faithful man. So we can see that he's probably also zealous, because Caleb stood up against the nation of Israel and basically stood on God's side, saying to go in and conquer the land. So he probably had some zeal in him as well. Another thing that's interesting is Caleb was really old when he entered the Promised Land. So there's a good chance that Othniel was old too. Some believe he was probably closer to 80 years old. So it's an encouraging thing to, no matter how old you get, you can still be used by God to serve him. And he was one who went out and even led in the battles and led in the fights and stuff. So when Israel cried out to God, God delivered them. When we cry out to God, God will deliver us as well. God created us a way out, and that is through Jesus Christ and what Christ has done in our lives. That Jesus died, that he was sent as the judge in a sense, or the judges were. He was sent to defend us, or to take on our punishment, to help protect us. And it's important for us to cry, when we cry out to Christ and have him, ask him to help us out. He has made it possible for us to have, to be saved from the things that we face, the sins that we deal with, to be free from those things. The fifth thing I want us to remember from our text is that when God delivers us, we have rest. When God delivers us, we have rest. This is in verse 11. Then the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel the son of Kenaz died. God has given us the opportunity to have rest. If we return to him, if we let go of the sins, the lifestyles that we prefer, and we choose to live like Christ wants us to, if we're buried in him in baptism, then we will rise again with him. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 6. We're going to read a scripture that talks about this. Romans chapter 6, we're going to read verses 4 through 7. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died in sin, is freed from sin. When we give ourselves to Christ, when we give ourselves to the Lord and to what God commands us to do, the righteous things, we can have rest. Whether it's, immediate rest. If you look at a Christian, if you compare a solid Christian, someone who truly loves God versus someone who loves the world, you can see how much just stress, how much unrest that people have. And those who are with God, they, even during rough times, can still find rest. So God gives us immediate rest, but he also gives us eternal rest, which is in heaven. If we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, we will have that rest. We'll be able to experience an eternal rest. And even if, one day doesn't seem that restful or, maybe it was a little bit heavier, we still have the hope and the eternal rest. So today I don't know where you are with Christ and your relationship with Christ. I don't know what kind of things you struggle with. Some of you might have a really strong relationship, and if so, a relationship with God. If so, I challenge you to be on your guard. Because Satan will always attack. And he's always looking for an opportunity, a crack in your foundation to get you to stumble and to fall. But, if you're one who struggles with sin, I encourage you to cry out to God, to do what the Israelites did, and to repent of their sins and to stay away from them, though. The Israelites had that pattern. I hope you break that pattern. Rather than keep on returning to your sins, you let them go and you build a relationship with God. And as we close, I want you to think about those things and see in your life what areas do you need to improve on? What areas are things that you struggle with? Let's go ahead and stand up and we'll pray. And if you have a decision you want to make during the next song, feel free to make that decision. Whether it's something you need a prayer for, whether it's something in your life, or if you feel like you need to give yourself to Christ. But let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for the example of Israel. Even though they were unfaithful, a lot of the times they're a good example of how we live in our lives too. And God, we fall short. We fail you, and sometimes we wake up and we realize we're not where we're supposed to be. God, I pray that you help us to see where we need to be and what things need to change in our lives. And I pray that you encourage us to make that decision. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.